Well, do turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 100. It's a psalm we all recognize and we love so well. And as we come to a new year, often you'll find there are motto texts that will be brought to churches. I'm not sure if it's really a motto series of texts I want to leave with you, but I want to look particularly at verses 2, 3, and 4. And if we're going to take one particular text for the new year, then I would suggest verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." That's a great verse that we can bring before our hearts this morning. So we'll read Psalm 100, I'll read it with you, and then we'll turn to the Lord in prayer as we come to our message. And I've called the message, How Will We Worship God in 2024? How will we worship God in 2024? Well, Psalm 100 gives us all the help that we need in that area. Psalm 100, verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Amen. Finishing the reading at the end of the psalm, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, our Lord and our God, we pray for thee to take now the word of life and to write it with great power and conviction and understanding upon our hearts. Lord, as I come before thee, I pray for help. Pray not just for physical help in the delivery of a message, which, Lord, I feel, but I pray for unction and power. And I pray the same for thy dear people. I thank thee for a praying church, the support around the word. And I ask that they themselves will benefit immensely from the word this day. We ask that the unsaved also will listen, boys and girls will hear, that those in their homes and maybe online who tune in will also receive a word to their life. May the Lord himself be truly crowned afresh in our hearts, and may we know more of what it means to worship him who is worthy of our best, the great worship that we can give. Lord, guide our worship and our praise this day and in the coming year. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. One thing we know as we look ahead to a new year is that the Bible's message and the world's message when it comes to the approach of a new year are poles apart in every sense. As we enter into new years, and we've had so many of them for many of us in this church, we're often inundated with the thinking, which by and large is man-centered in this world. And so people will begin their years in a very familiar fashion and in a very similar way. If you resolve to do this better, and if you determine to be this better, and if you think this way, and if you act this way, well, then your life's going to change. You're in for a good year. You're in for a prosperous and a blessed and a happy new year. Well, the reality is that each year comes, and as we know, each year goes so very quickly, and still people come to an end of that year, and how do they feel? How do they feel at the end of a new year? They remain unfulfilled, they remain dissatisfied, and the question we have to immediately ask is, why is this? Why is it that when people spend all of their year investing in physical, material, social things. And I'm speaking of people, by and large, who are not Christians, by the way. Those who aren't saved, those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Why is it that they will always reach the end of the year without any genuine sense of satisfaction? And the answer is very plain to see in the word of God. It is that it's very simply this: no matter how much we invest in the physical and the material and the temple around us, if we neglect the soul, We will never be any better, and certainly none the wiser. And that's the emphasis that the Word of God gives to us. We read together as a family a portion in Scripture, which I think I mentioned a while ago in the church, that we are to lay up, you know, our treasures in heaven and not the things which are on earth. And as God gives us His Word, which is in direct contrast to the philosophies and the thinking and the ideology and the ways of this world, we recognize something very profound as we turn to Scriptures, that God and His Word directs us very differently, in a far different manner. And yes, the world and the Bible can sometimes say the same things that overlap. For example, unsaved people, atheists, agnostics, whatever name you want to give to individuals, and the Bible itself will emphasize life being our only life, life being short. But the application of that truth is vastly different. What is it that the world says? What is it that the unbelieving mind says? It's only your one life. It's soon past. Well, then live it to its fullest. Enjoy the life which you have. You know, fulfill every ambition that you have in this world. The Word of God doesn't tell us any such thing. It comes and it says it's our only life, it's our brief life, it's a short life. And with this life, we are to surrender it entirely unto God. It is His. It's all His. So I asked a question as we think about these opening thoughts this morning. Is there anything we can learn from the way that a world approaches the new year and how we approach the new year as a church and as a Christian? Well, maybe there's one area of common ground, and it's the word focus. It's the word focus. You see, again, as I just retrace my steps, the beginning of a new year for many people is a time to refocus their lives. And I'm not dismissing, by the way, the importance of, you know, giving yourself to health and better diets and all sorts of things. They all have their benefits. They're good in the right and the proper place. Don't misunderstand me on that one. But let's just learn from this word focus that the world has towards many things. What is our focus going to be in this incoming year by the grace of God? And let's narrow this down a bit more. When it comes to our lives as Christians, what is our focus going to be? And that's where maybe it becomes a bigger subject. Well, Lord, I want to give more focus to the reading of Scripture. That's good, and I encourage that. And Lord, I want to give more focus to prayer, and that's good. And of course, we have to encourage that. And all of this will come under the same umbrella, in a sense. And I want to be given more opportunities to witness and not be so timid and afraid to share the gospel. Well, that's great. That's all together under this same umbrella that we're thinking about this morning. I want us to focus about one thing, and that is our worship of God. Because let me say, when we refocus our worship of God, not just in 2024, but all throughout the lives that we live, then we will start to understand how all these other areas will fall into place. It is our worship of God that must be a priority, in many senses of the word. Now, Psalm 100 is most appropriate in this area, not only because it's much loved and often sang, and for many it's been committed to memory, but very simply because of what the psalm is. You say, well, what do you mean? You've let the cold get to your head. No, I haven't, so stay with me here. Look at the title of Psalm 100. It has this title, A Psalm of Praise. And I believe I'm right in saying it's the only psalm in all of the 150 psalms that we have that actually bears that heading and description. A Psalm of Praise. Now, I know that you're going to go home and try to see if I'm wrong. And if I am, that's fine. I'll stand corrected. But I'm quite confident it's the only psalm that bears that description, a psalm of praise. And it was the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who made this remark about the psalm. He says, it's ablaze with grateful adoration. As he looked at this very small, but this very compact and powerful psalm that we all know and we all love and we all cherish, this great man of God who preached it many times, he surveyed it in its entirety and he said, it's on fire with the praise and the adoration and the worship of God. And so let our lives be like this. Let our lives this year be ablaze in the worship and the praise of Almighty God. And there surely is no better way to start a year than by considering our worship of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How will we worship the Almighty in 2024? And what can Psalm 100 help us in that area? Well, a few things to leave with you. And this really depends on how far my voice gets accordingly. So you could be in for a short message. And if I'm given more liberty, it could go on a little bit longer. So how do we worship God in 2024? Well, first of all, let it be triumphant worship. Let it be triumphant worship. You know, from the outset of verse 1, we hear a word that rings triumph. And victory, and it sounds praise, and it sounds adoration. Now, notice verse 1. The psalm begins, make a joyful noise unto the land, or unto the Lord, all ye lands. There are some, and they suggest that these words only apply to the converted. You know, so whether it's those amongst the Jews who fear the Lord Jehovah, or particularly when it's a reference to all ye lands, to Gentile converts. There are some that suggest it's restricted to those who are saved. I'm going to suggest something differently, and I believe for good reason. I believe that as the psalm indicates here, that here is a note which is sounded forth before every single individual. It's a word that is commanded before all the world. And remember something very important as you read and you study your Bibles, that just because a person cannot do something before God does not make them unaccountable to doing it. Let me just give you an example. God calls all men and women to repentance. And naturally of ourselves, left to ourselves, we cannot repent. It's the gift of God. And they say, well, why would the Lord require that of something if they cannot do it? Well, it goes back to the fall, doesn't it? It goes back to Adam and Eve. It goes back to reality that when Adam sinned and he plunged all of humanity into its darkness and its spiritual transgression, that every person was rendered unable. But that didn't render them unaccountable. Still, they were accountable before God's law. Still, the law of God holds place. Still, men and women are before an almighty God, and still they stand before him. And I believe the same truth holds true for Psalm 100, that the Lord speaks to the entire world and says in verse 2 that the world itself, all lands, verse 1, should serve the Lord of gladness and come before him with praise and with singing. We're not here in isolation of Psalm 100. Other verses will indicate this as well. Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Well, that's quite clear, isn't it? Let all the earth fear him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Habakkuk 2, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So again, it's a note which is sounded forth across the entire world. And you say, well, Pastor, why is that? Well, why does the Lord require that of a whole world, even in its heathen and its idolatrous darkness? Well, there is a very simple answer to this. because all the earth is under his goodness and benefits by it, and therefore it is only right that praise is rendered unto him. I remember the one great day shall be when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Bible commentator Albert Barnes, he said this, and I quote him, this Psalm 100 is based on the unity of the human race, on the fact there is one God and Father of all. Now, just a careful note on that, when commentators and Bible teachers speak of the unity of the human race, they're not saying everyone is saved, clearly not. But what they are saying, and rightly so, is that on account of the Lord being the creator, and being the maker, and being the one who sustains us and keeps us, that in that particular sense, the Bible designates him the Father of all. And that's how the psalm is to be understood. A joyful noise before all these lands. Now we step back and say, that's what the Lord requires, but what do we see? Do we see it? No. Far from it. And that must grieve our hearts. Oh God, this world doesn't adore you. Oh God, this world isn't filled in the fullest sense of the word with the praise and the worship of God. And how upside down our world really is. It is upside down, isn't it? If we just reflect on the past year and we think about what is soon ahead of us, men and women rather taking pleasure in everything but him. And you just pause in that one little thought and how sober and challenging it really is, that the human race is bent on its own destruction, that it will take great pleasure in everything else in this world, other things of no value, no time, no consequence, with no thought of God. But I say to you, Christian, let that not be true of us. Let us know the fulfilling of this very desire and even command that God gives, that we assemble and we assemble triumphantly as we worship and adore him. How can we adore and worship God triumphantly? Well, we do so by serving him with gladness. That's what the psalm indicates. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's one of the key components of Christian and biblical worship. And it, by the way, it's not a gladness that's coerced or contrived or forced. It's not a gladness that you pull up in the car in the car park and you go, best smile on your face. Let's give the impression that we're enjoying ourselves being here. It's the heart. It's the gladness of soul. It's that desire. Lord, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of God. And I know not every Lord's Day is always going to be that way because of the pressures and difficulties that we're going through. But by and large, what I'm saying is, as a whole, the attitude by which we approach the house of God and the worship of him triumphantly is one where we serve him. Remember the usage of this verb, serve him with gladness. Render unto him with this joy. Not cold obligation. And the only way which is that is possible is by genuine conversion, by the way, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy gladness must characterize our service, whether it's in worship or even just our daily lives. The question then we ask, if we fail to recognize this, is along these lines, what keeps us back from a glad, triumphant worship in the house of God? And if you feel as if you've come into the house of God and you accept that it's not a glad worship you render, then it's good to go back. And if you're on your own or if you've got a loved one with you, that you engage in these conversations and you come before God and you say, Lord, what is it that's really holding me back in rendering glad worship? Search me out, Father. Search me out and let me render this worship to thee in the year ahead. And so triumphantly we serve him with gladness, but triumphantly we sing him, sing of his glory. It's a little bit ironic that I'm about to talk about singing when my voice is in absolutely no fit condition to sing one syllable. But maybe that serves to underscore a point, because our God doesn't make any mistakes. What does the psalm say in verse 2? Come before his presence with singing. Come before him with singing. The worship of God is comprised of essentially three elements that we know of in Scripture. It's men that add to it. And therefore, we've got to continually get ourselves back to what the Scripture teaches. And the three components that fundamentally make up our worship as Christians can be alliterated. It is prayer, it is preaching, and praise. And remember something, and I think we learned this in the years of COVID and all of the restrictions that were imposed upon the churches and so on, that so long as these things we have, it's all that we need. That we pray. That the word of God is preached. And that there is the praise which is rendered to his name. And we have a lovely building. We thank God for it. We think of so many of our churches who meet in such similar buildings. And in a sense, we're spoilt. We really are. When you think of what other believers have or don't have in this world. And they're content with maybe just a mud hut or just open a meeting in the open air. Or they just have a few things to call their own as a church. But you know what? It doesn't even matter. None of these things matter. If we could just but pray and hear the preaching of the word and praise him, that's all that we need to do to worship him. Do you recognize that? It's for this reason. And I've really preached this message for another reason, as the Lord has led. I know that we're going through the life of Moses. And I foresee that series coming to a close probably midway through the year. Famous last words. I know you're going to hold me to account when it gets to Easter time or around that time. But one of my intentions, and I believe the Lord has led me this way, is to deal more in depth about our worship and about, you know, what it is as we come to God's house, even preparing for it, all these different things. And I believe that's a series we'll look at in the morning time. But again, we'll leave that with the Lord. But this psalm's going to introduce us to these things. And music and song is one of those critical parts of it. It's a mammoth subject, by the way. It's not my intention to go into any detail because we know music can be for good and for bad. Just the one thing, the psalm here, as it speaks of the triumphant worship of the church and that we come before him with singing, showing us it's essential that we praise him in song. What is it that lay at the heart of praise that is pleasing unto God? What is it? What is it? Listen, it's not just simply a matter of raising our voices. No, I'm all for, you know, a hearty singing, and as we sing heartily unto God, and I believe that with all of my heart. But remember something even more important than that, is that it's the condition and the state of our hearts that matter. You sometimes see it, don't you, on TV, maybe more so in the Anglican churches, and you know, you have these sort of huge choirs, 1,000-strong choir, maybe made up of you know, boys and girls or even adults, and every note is hit perfectly. And the harmony is something I can only dream of executing in this side of eternity. And it, people say it's as if angels are singing, but we have absolutely no idea about the condition of their hearts, of how they've come before God, if they're saved, if they're walking with God. You see, when the psalm is given to us here about a triumphant worship, we come before, listen, his presence with singing. The emphasis is not so much upon the singing and the praise which we render, but that we enter the presence of God. May we never forget our audience. We worship him. We come before his presence. And it's that regulates my preaching, our prayer, and our praise. So let our worship be triumphant in that sense, and for good reason. And I urge us to make the changes if necessary. Maybe we come late into God's house and we're not fit to praise and worship him when it's the opening psalm or hymn. Well, let's change that. Maybe we've left the house with contention and we're not in the right state of mind to worship him. Oh God, help us in these things. Have we prayed? Have we read the word? Let us come before his presence with singing. It's triumphant worship. There are two things. The last one is very brief. So let's focus on the next one here. Let it be thinking worship. Let it be thinking worship. Look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, that it is he that hath made us. Any form of worship that bypasses the mind and thoughts is to be rejected, okay? You can quote me on that one. And any form of worship that bypasses your mind and thoughts, reject it. The Lord wants us to think as well as to feel and to know. And here we're particularly reminded of whom and what we are to know in Psalm 100. Know ye, verse 3, that the Lord, he is God. It's very similar to Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God, okay? And again, here was a message that was to impress itself upon the thoughts of all people. The Lord calls to all the world, all the lands, all the people. What do you know? Know ye. Know this. Society loves to know itself. How proud the world is of itself. How wonderful the world is in its own eyes. And of course, there are some excellent studies that people have in the world of science. They scrutinize the human body. They know its behavior, its emotions, its physical needs, all of these things. And many of these things are legitimate and good and helpful, and we benefit from them in the world of medicine and so on. And then men push the boundaries. And they want to know other things. And they go too far. There is so much that we have learned about ourselves. Let's think about you and me. Let's think about my life and your life. We've come to 2024. You know yourself better than anyone knows you apart from God. You know your weaknesses. You know your ailments. You know your frailties. You know your fears. You know your worries. You know your likes. You know your routines. You know your habits. You know your dietary needs. You know where you sit. Sometimes you know where you put their car keys, sometimes you don't. We know everything. We know everything about ourselves. And the psalm says, as we come to the worship of God, it's got nothing to do with you. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Oh, it's about the knowledge of the Almighty. And that was the great concern of the psalmist. The travesty of our world is that men do not know God. They think they know him, but they don't. They think they know him, but they don't, so long as they are outside of Christ. And the psalmist gives us direction here. Know ye, but we say to the psalmist, know what? Well, here's the answer. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. This is the type of teaching, dear friends, that turns the world upside down. Do you realize? Turns the world upside down. Here is the message that searches out hearts and their spiritual darkness, and it convinces men of sin. Do you know what? I would probably go on record for saying, I doubt verse 3 has ever been preached as a gospel text in a gospel mission. And how wrong people are. How wrong we are to think we know what gospel texts are in the Bible. Every verse, in a sense, is a gospel text. Because you look at verse 3, and it exposes the human heart. Know ye, it's the Lord who's made us, and not we ourselves. You're not the master of your own destiny. You're not the ruler of your own life. You're not the one that will govern your ways and your thoughts and your desires. Men and women have not traced the root of all life to God, and yet it is God who holds our breath. It's God who gives us life. It's God that takes our life. And this is the theology and the teaching that transforms our lives and this world. And I want to say to you, dear Christian, it's this that will help you into 2024 as you come into the house of God and you've got burdens and needs and problems and worries, and they have mounted up to heaven itself. And here is God's word. Know ye, it's the Lord that's made you and not yourself. You are his sheep and you are the sheep of his pasture. You're the love of his heart. You're the care of his hands. You're the apple of his eye, as you are in Christ. Do you know that? Do you cherish that? That's thinking worship. That's knowing worship. What about for any who are not here and are saved? Should you not start thinking along these lines? Know ye not what you're going to be in the future? Know ye not what you hope to accomplish by way of the world's estimation 2024, but you know that you're made by the hands of God ultimately and stand before him. And are you one of his sheep? Are you under his loving care? Are you saved? It has to be thinking worship. And as we close, in my last thought very briefly, it must be thankful worship. And verse 4 gives us that little note. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts of praise. We've got our own church gates. We've got our church doors. We've got a little bit of a representation of this psalm as we come to the house of God every Lord's Day. We enter in with thanksgiving. And we enter in with praise. The Bible abounds with calls and commands to the people of God to be thankful. In fact, if you read Leviticus, a very unread book by many saints, it's an Old Testament book which is filled with examples and principles of thanksgiving, the sacrifices, and what we call the oblations and the offerings. They're all there. And so many times it's all bound up in this truth, thankfulness unto God. And that's what the imagery is here right now, thankful. No, I recognize right now that it could be a bit of a loose term. And so that's why we streamline our thoughts at this stage and we say, well, what are we thankful before? What is it we're rendering thanksgiving unto God for? Two very simple thoughts that we finish with. We're thankful for the redemptive work in Jesus Christ. So that even if we might survey our life and think we've got nothing to be thankful for, we say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Rendering praise unto God. When everything seems against you, you have all that you need in him. So you enter the gates of the church weary and heavy laden. But if you're saved, you're a child of God. Thankful. I'm pardoned. Thankful. I'm forgiven. I'm thankful. I've been given the word of God. I'm thankful. It is Christ who opens up the gates of thanksgiving. And it's there for us who through Christ daily must go through those gates time and time again with thanksgiving unto him. And then we're thankful afterwards for his providential dealings in our life. As we enter into the courts of God and into his presence, we do so reminding ourselves that we anticipate a year ahead, not knowing what may befall us, but recognizing with thanksgiving that whatever the providences of God give us, we're thankful for them. The one who alone can weave and synchronize and bring together all things together for good to them that love God. And even though he slay me, in the words of Job, yet will I praise him and render thanksgiving unto him. Now, I know I have to stand by that this year. I know I have to stand by that, and whenever challenges come my way, I've got to get back to this. But the hardness of the hour and the difficulty of the day does not make obsolete the need to enter with thanksgiving and with praise. How will we worship God in 2024? Well, it's how we must always worship him, whatever year it is. It is with triumphantness or a triumphant worship. It is with thinking, and it will be with thanksgiving. May God bless his holy and precious word to our hearts. We'll close.